being here, your credit to your faith, glory to your God, and encouragement to each and every one of us, of course, who are here. The title slide this morning is a photographer took from Mars Hill itself. So this is the view that Paul would have had as he spent most of the 17th chapter of the book of Acts preaching to the Athenians there in Greece, people who just only largely wanted to hear something new. As you'll recall, Paul had not very much success. In fact, in Athens, the response there was pretty tepid because the attitude there was not truly hungering and thirsting after either righteousness or truth, but simply to be more entertained, I suppose. So we strive to be not like these people, but we've been studying from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, a small congregation Paul had established and then immediately suffered persecution from the Jews. He was forced to flee for his life. They were left to be persecuted. Athens was the next stop on that second journey. This is where Paul was forced to go after he could not remain there in Thessalonica. But before we get into 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, which I invite you all to turn to now, while you're turning to 2 Thessalonians and the third chapter, this is the fourth Sunday of the month. So as always tonight, we'll give the entire assembly over to song and prayer, although Nolan Hoggard will be speaking for 5, maybe 10 minutes max this evening. The majority of our time will be revolving around the theme of our Lord and King. Jesus' glory, our humble service to Him. So it'll be songs and scriptures this evening dealing with Jesus as a Lord, not as a brother, not as a friend, though He is these things, but as a King, as the sovereign to whom we owe all allegiance, before whom we should bow in humble service, obedient to His every command. So we think about such things this night as we give our assembly over to worship and to study in that manner. So immediately after this lesson, I will remain up front and seeking volunteers to be reading these various scriptures and leading those various songs. You hopefully will have turned to 2 Thessalonians 3 by now, but before we even get into that, I thought this morning I'd like to start with these first 8 verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You all know them, you know, nearly by heart. They are some of the most beloved verses in all of Scripture. They give us a summary of a simple fact of life. So in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 8, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, King Solomon, preacher in Jerusalem, he said, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, and a time to shun embracing, a time to search, and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep, and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart, a time to sew together, a time to be silent, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. The transitory nature of all things under the sun is a major theme throughout the entirety of the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're given much wisdom on how to manage our thinking and our lives in the midst of all of these things as they blow across the course of our lives, the same way that they blow like a wind back and forth across the surface of the earth. These are all cyclical things. These are all, therefore, temporary things. You do one, then you do the other, and then you're back to the beginning. Solomon spent a tremendous amount of time, in fact, in these first chapters, helping us to appreciate that you better just get used to it. It's the way the world works. Things are going great for you. We're happy. What's coming? likely, it just doesn't endure. It doesn't last. This is the way most of the earth works. But, and particularly as now we're about to get into 2 Thessalonians 3, it's important for us to remember that while everything Solomon said there in Ecclesiastes is true, some things are constant. Some things are permanent. These permanent things, these constant things, if they are the foundation of your life, then let the winds blow. Whether they're the calm and gentle and soothing breezes, of spring and summer evenings, or they are the terrifically destructive hurricanes and tornadoes that come, very physically and also metaphorically into our lives. If the constants are present, if you have built a foundation, then as Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount, let the storm blow. Let the tides rise. Let the rains fall. If I build on a rock, my house will not be destroyed. If you build on the sand, it will fall, and great will be the fall thereof. But if you have a solid foundation, if you have properly in place all those things that God intends for you to be ever present, then you can handle anything. You can do anything. If you live in a country for which it is a time of war, you will not enjoy it, but you'll know how to handle it. If you're living in a country like ours is currently, here at home, in a time of peace, then you'll understand the dread danger, the terrible temptations that you are facing, how Satan uses prosperity and peace against us, and how difficult it is for we who are rich even to enter into the kingdom, let alone to remain within it and to be useful servants producing the fruits thereof. Some things are constant. Now, as I've been pointing out, on several occasions we've been studying the Thessalonian letters, it's apparent that one of these three, 1 Thessalonians, Galatians, or James, is the first epistle in the New Testament. Depending on the day of the week and how the winds blow, I think it's Galatians and then maybe 1 Thessalonians. And I'm tempted by James, because there's time for everything, I guess. But it's one of these three. And then immediately after 1 Thessalonians, probably within about 90 days, Paul writes the 2 Thessalonian letter. What we've seen so far in both of these letters, as we've now concluded a total of 7 chapters, that Paul writes as first principles to a brand new church, every one of which then is an infant in Christ. He has been telling them, I just went back and scanned over the two letters, he's been talking about miracles, or at least mentioning them. He's talked about his apostolic authority. He's talked about the persecution that is exclusively from the Jews in that time and in that city. He's talked about a coming judgment upon those Jews in which they will lose that persecuting power. He's talked about a man of lawlessness. A lot of verses devoted to that in the second chapter of this second letter. Endlessly fascinating. And the restrainer that was holding him back, whom the Thessalonians knew who he was. And as soon as he was removed, well then, the man of lawlessness was going to come and things were going to be bad. There would be lying signs and wonders and all kinds of problems. But the Lord would destroy that man. And so these people, we are told, they knew about these things. But brethren, we don't have miracles today. We don't live in a time for miracles. There was a time for miracles back in the first century. It ended, I believe, by 70 AD. A lot of people think maybe lasted all the way to 100 AD or thereabouts. But they're not here today. Apostolic authority left the earth with the last apostle. The persecution that the Jews were leveling against the Christians in the beginning, you and I have never experienced, nor do I ever expect to see Jewish persecution upon Christians, even the far future. That judgment on the Jews has already taken place. The man of lawlessness is long gone. And while he was of great import to the Thessalonians, he's of no consequence to us now. We don't even know for sure who he was. We're not even told in the letter who the restrainer was that was holding him back. Because those things were of a very temporary, specific time frame that those people had to deal with, and we don't. We don't deal with those things today. But there are principles, there are foundation stones, there are things that are taught in these two letters that will endure and be of towering importance for every Christian, no matter where you live, no matter what times that you live in. And what Paul now does with the concluding of his second chapter here is to move into these first few verses of chapter 3 with a list of some of these, dare we say, more important things. You know, I don't know that they're more important. Certainly, you know, the Thessalonians had tremendous importance placed upon this list of things you see right there. And we, you know, depend upon the miracles of long ago to confirm the word that we have today. Apostolic authority, you know, gave us the examples and the admonitions on how to direct the church. But there are principles, brethren, that they revealed and recorded, beginning especially in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, that will change your life, that will also, if you keep them permanently in your life, will control your life and give you wisdom and power so that your life will be very much better regardless of the circumstances that assail it. Even an apostle needed people to pray for him. How much more you and I? So in 2 Thessalonians 3:1, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly and be glorified just as it did also with you." These are ideas, brethren, you can see the slide, you know, that should be etched in stone. These are foundation principles. Paul had said in one of the shortest verses in Scripture there at the tail end of the first epistle, pray without ceasing. It should be a constant in your life. It should be a thing that doesn't flit in and out, that is also not of a temporary nature, that is brief when you pray at all. It should be a thing that just undergirds every decision you make. It should be a thing that comes before any decision that you make. Prayer should be the start of the day, continuing through the day, every chance you could possibly have. You end the day with prayer. The apostle needed prayers if the word of the Lord was to spread rapidly. Now, Paul knew that he lived in a time when the gospel was in season. He spoke of it being in season and out of season. Was in season then. He was just beginning these missionary journeys. Churches were springing up everywhere. And those people practiced these things and paid for it with the Jewish persecution. But that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. Do you long for that today? Do you understand you don't control the times that you live in? But that you can certainly play a role in the times that you live in. The gospel wasn't very well received in Athens, better received in Thessalonica. But how do you know what times and what kinds of circumstances you're living in if you haven't spent the time necessary on your knees in prayer, asking God that it might spread rapidly and hoping that it might be glorified, that the word not only spreads rapidly, but that it spreads in such a manner that it brings glory to the Lord God of heaven. Brethren, Paul speaks about this in Philippians chapter 1. There's an awful lot of people who
speak well of the gospel, tell people that they're Christians, you know, they try to encourage people to join their churches. And what they teach and what they practice has got anything to do with Scripture. They're an insult to the truth. They are an insult to their Lord. The things that they practice, that they say, and that they encourage, brethren, don't glorify God at all if they're not the truth. I don't know who it was here. You know, somebody brought me an advertisement. It's been a year or two now, you know. And truly, they brought this advertisement. Apparently, it had been delivered in their mail, you know. So everybody was getting one on the mail route. I used to deliver the mail, so I don't recognize these things. You know, everybody's getting one of these things. And the title of it had to do with a church encouraging everybody here in Eugene to come and be a part of their Hebrews program. And then they'd sell it specially. Because what they were advertising is, come to our Bible class and we'll serve you all beer. It's about brews. Hebrews. How much glory did God receive for that? When you appeal to the basest nature of mankind in the name of the Lord, do you glorify your God? You do not. And what you do is you spread throughout the community a false idea about God, one that demeans Him and demoralizes His people. So Paul's pleading, pray, you Thessalonians. You're babes in Christ. I had to flee the city because they were trying to kill me. I'm writing these letters because I'm so afraid for you. But you, pray for me, Paul says. I'm heading for Athens. You know, I'm trying to get done with Berea. And so the word's going to spread in Paul. He was going to go everywhere and do everything God wanted him to. And that man glorified his God. And he adds, just as it did also with you. They started out so well. And brethren, virtually everybody does. The Ephesian letter talks about, you know, that is within the book of Revelation, the little Ephesian part there in chapter 2, about a people who in their first love were just magnificent and should be emulated by everybody. This was the case with the Thessalonians. Did continue. We'll not know. We're just not told. We'll never know. Brethren, if you pray without ceasing for the rapid spread of a word that glorifies God the way you did in your first love, when you were eager to talk about it and to study and to be involved, well then, brethren, you have this foundation stone built under your life, and let the winds blow. I will do the work of my God because I consider it to be of greatest importance of anything that I might be doing with my life. In the second verse then, he says that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. Well, duh. And if anybody ever understood what it was to be persecuted, be driven from one city to another, you know, it was Paul. Did it stop him from going city to city? He slowed him down. But he didn't want to suffer. He wanted to be rescued, knowing that if you're going to preach the gospel as he did, perverse and evil men who are faithless will do everything they can to stop you. There are times, brethren, when, you know, I could wish and even pray we might see those times again, if they would have that force impact on our lives that, you know, when you're suffering and pain for it, it also can produce in you a more fervent and determined spirit, and certainly a desire to understand more fully what it is you're suffering for. You're in the process of counting the cost. Is it worth it? So these first two verses, pray for the success of the gospel, which will probably motivate you to participate in the success of the gospel. But pray that the hindrances that are to be expected, you know, might not be fatal. That we at least, you know, can continue in that spreading of the word. The third verse,
He then says, the Lord is faithful, which stands in contrast to an awful lot of people who lose that first love. The Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now note that's not plural. He's not now talking about the people that he has to face, about being rescued from, you know, stones being thrown at him. Now he's got a bigger concern. Now he's got something that's much worse than that that's on his mind. The Lord's faithful, but you need strength, brethren, so do I. We need protection, brethren, whether we're being persecuted by Jews or anybody else, because the evil one will never relent. He will never leave you alone. Like Jesus, after the temptation in the wilderness, it says Satan left him for a while until there would be an opportune time. Satan knows when it's best to attack and when it's best not. When to set you up for the fall, because he hasn't been after you recently. How to surprise you. You need strength. You need protection from that evil one. Now, God is faithful, though. He'll do this. He'll do his part. What are we doing ours? So here they are, brand new Christians, suffering horribly. Maybe wondering if God really loves them, if the Lord is really concerned about them. Look at what I'm suffering. Look how hard this is. Look at the price that I'm paying. Is it worth it? Yes. Your God is faithful. And no matter what you face, He will strengthen you. He will protect you against Satan, against the devil, against the accuser, against the tempter, against one who is vastly wiser, infinitely more powerful than you are, who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you don't have some principles just absolutely established in your life, he's going to get you. He will for sure, inevitably, he will get you, protect you from the evil one. And then in verse 3, he's hoping that what you are doing, you will... Did I say three? I meant four there. Four. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. Brethren, that's why it's been so blissfully great for Don and I to be a part of this congregation, though. Look out across this audience. The great majority of you were here when we got here. You haven't grown weak. You haven't been tempted to fall away. We've had our losses. Every congregation does. But this congregation, by and large, really has been faithful. This congregation is doing. I've got every confidence, knowing you as well as I do, that you will continue to do what we, Paul, the apostles, command. Obedient to the commandments. One who understands how to take orders. That is one who submits to the will of a superior authority like you do in the military. Paul knew that about these Thessalonians. I can see that in your lives. And pray that it will continue, brethren. You'll continue to do what we command. And then, and we're only going to look at five verses this morning, we'll probably finish the book next week with a much larger section that's mostly on really one thought. So we're going to close out this morning with verse 5. Paul's hope. What then would be Paul's prayer? What is his conscious desire? Because he thinks about these people. He actually loves them. So they intrude on his mind. Time each day is devoted to them because he loves them. So he says, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now, the Greek language has some abilities that do not exist in English, and some specificity sometimes.
where you can look at it in English on the page, and there'd be kind of two different ways you could think about it. And then in the Greek, you know, it becomes more apparent there at least that we ought to look at one way rather than the other. May the Lord direct your heart into what? May the Lord direct your heart into the love of God. Does that mean that the Lord will direct my heart to behave in such a manner that God will love me? No, I don't think so. Now, it is true that God loves you, and we ought to make it easier for Him the best we possibly can. So surely I'd like to behave in a manner that would be well-pleasing in God's sight. He loved me. But I don't think that's what this is. Do you love the way God loves and to the degree that God loves you? May the Lord direct your hearts into the love that God has, into the love that is His nature. God is love. May the Lord direct your heart into that kind of love so that you develop that love, manifest that love to everybody you see. May you become one who loves the world, those you know and those you don't, the way God loves absolutely everybody. And you see the same thing with regard to Christ. Here's God the Father, love like He did. But may the Lord direct your heart also into the steadfastness of Christ. Did ever a more determined person walk the earth? I have to think, you know, not. It is true that Paul was one determined man. It's also true that on occasion, God told him in advance what was coming. Bonds await you. You have your hands tied. You're going to appear before kings. You're going to die. Paul had that. Sometimes not so enjoyable. He could know what was going on in the future. But Jesus knew everything was coming. Jesus knew without any holes whatsoever everything that He was going to have. He knew to the tiniest degree how painful that last day was going to be because you and I sinned. Was He steadfast? Was He set in His heart and in His mind with access to thousands of angels that could stop it all with a word? Did He determine to go on? He did. That's the standard of steadfastness. That's the standard of faith. That's the standard of determination, perseverance. Nothing, no one can stop me when I am faithful to my God. So as Paul is concluding now this last little book, at least that we know about, that he ever wrote to these Thessalonians, here are the things at the very end that he wants to remind them about, to encourage them to pray. Every Christian, regularly, unceasingly, for the success of God's word. And maybe we'll see more of that success. Pray for freedom from persecution. Nobody wants to suffer. To the degree you practice what God would have you preach and practice, you're likely to get more. Pray. It doesn't fall upon you. Know that God will strengthen and protect us. He's faithful. He'll never forget us. Continue to obey God's commandments. Be aware of every one. You're studying that Bible so you know what they are. And then seek the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. Seek to love as much as God did. Seek to be as certain that you will walk a straight and narrow path as Jesus was from the day, I suppose, they found Him in the midst of the best teachers of the day there in the temple, confounding them with His 12-year-old knowledge of Scripture. Let's be like that. Let's be like what Paul called the Thessalonians to.
these kinds of people. And then, brethren, let the winds blow. Let the vicissitudes of life wash over us however they will. With this underneath me, a solid prayer life, an absolute faithful confidence that God will strengthen and protect me, the determination that I will obey His every command until I love you the way God loves me, and could face the devil himself walking about like a roaring lion and steadfastly ignore his every temptation. That's the goal. That's the pinnacle of Christian success. And if these principles and ideas, these characteristics, endure in your life, every day, brethren, you draw closer to that ideal, which is the model life that Jesus showed us can be lived in faith. Appreciate your attention, each and every one, this morning. May God bless you all as you go forth from this place and bring you back tonight so that we can fulfill such admonitions as these in our presence this evening before God, showing Him we learned these lessons from the Thessalonians who Paul commended for practicing them. See you again this evening. If we can help you with prayer, Bible study, perhaps even with a decision to become a Christian, be washed in the blood of Jesus the Christ this morning, let it be known as we see.